I'm going to look to Mark chapter 6 today. Pretty close to where we left off last week. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 7. Today we'll see the sufficiency that Christ gives in calling and sending out his disciples to do ministry. Beginning in verse 7, we read these words. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff. No bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, do not put on two tunics. And he said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. Any place that does not receive you or listen to you as you go out from there, shake the dust off the soles of your feet for a testimony against them. They went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. Following these verses is some verses about King Herod and his anger that's building and the fate of John the Baptist. But we're going to skip down to verse 30, where the disciples are coming back from this sending that Jesus has done and bringing report to Jesus. The apostles, in verse 30, gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. The people saw them going, and many recognized them, and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd, and he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, this place is desolate, and it is already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go out and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to sit down by groups on the green grass. They sat down in groups of hundreds and of 50s. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And he divided up the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of broken pieces and also of the fish. Here we see Christ sending his disciples to do ministry. He begins by giving them a call. It says that he summoned them. He summoned them. Have you ever been summoned? I remember having a jury summons, and there was no excuses to not answer that. You had to go. You were being summoned by the court. I remember being summoned by my parents at times. Joel Robert Gay, get up here. Another case where there was not an option, you came. So I read this, that Jesus is summoning the disciples. He's giving them a call. And do they have an option? I suppose they do. But they know that when Jesus calls, they must answer. They had been called from their secular jobs in previous days. Their secular jobs had become secondary when Jesus had called them to follow him. Men who were tax collectors and fishermen and revolutionaries and all such things, but not itinerant preachers, were called by Christ to follow him, and they followed. He had called them at that point, but he continued to call them. He continued to summon them, and they continued to recognize that the answer when the Lord calls is what? Yes, Lord. When the Lord calls, the answer is yes, Lord. Does God still get a yes, Lord, from you when he calls you? Hey, Dave. Yes, Lord. I wanted to try it on someone. Picking on my buddy over there. He's saying, you're not the Lord. When the Lord calls you, though, yes, Lord, is the appropriate answer, isn't it? He's also given them a commission. Along with calling them, he's got a plan for them. It says that he sent them out. He's sending them out as his messengers, as his representatives. He's sending them out equipped with several things. One is, he's sending them out with a message. In verse 12, we see it says that they went out and preached that men should repent. Repent leads to men thinking differently. Repenting is a process of recognizing sin. It's a process of not only recognizing that sin, but turning away from that sin. And as a result, living a changed life, not desiring to live in that sin again. He sent them with a message, and they preached that message of repentance. But he also sent them with instructions. Instructions that seem maybe a little strange. Don't take food. Don't take a bag. Don't take any money with you. We spent yesterday packing our son to go to camp. How strange of a thing would it have been if the camp called and said, don't bring anything. We would have thought, well, what's going on? Do they provide things? We'd have to trust them that what was needed would be provided. It was a blessing that we heard, don't bring towels and linens and such. It was a blessing that they provide that. But the disciples were in that position thinking, we're going to have to depend and trust. And trust that Jesus is sending us with instructions that are for our good. There's a trusting that takes place. They were depending on their provider. Such things might have been a distraction. Such things might have prevented them from living in faithful dependence upon what God would provide. Such things might have made their journey more difficult. But nevertheless, they were given those instructions by Christ. Go with the message of repentance. Go without food or bag or money. But he also said this. He said that they were to go with authority over unclean spirits. They were to go in authority and power. Have you ever been in a position where you enjoyed being sent in authority? There was a few years ago, we were visiting my grandmother in Florida, and she had met a friend named Charles, and he worked for Disney. And he had arranged for us to have a Disney visit when Parker was just a little guy. And I remember going in and saying, Charles said there'd be some tickets here for us. Oh yes, here they are. Charles's guests are here, and the people scurrying to meet every need that we would have. And pretty soon, he's like, do you need a stroller, okay? Do you need some drinks? Do you need this? Do you need that? You're Charles' guest, and you're coming as under his authority. We're able to give you the stroller. We're able to give you drinks. We're able to give you the pass that hops you to the front of the line and give you these tickets. And it was a day like no other where doors were opening and favor was being shown to us and blessing was being poured out on us, all because we were under the name of Charles at Disney World. My name would have gotten us nowhere, but his name opened doors, gave us favor, gave us blessings. We were walking in power that was not our own. Jesus sends out his disciples with authority and power. He's not only commissioned them, though. We have a great commission that we must own, that we must follow as well. And he begins that great commission there in Matthew 28 by again restating his authority. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Friends, we're part of an amazing story. We're part of God's plan. We're part of His story. When He calls us and we answer, "Yes, Lord," and when He commissions us to go and to make disciples, we're a part of a story that's bigger than ourselves, and we're a part of a story where we are not the star. It's God. It's God that we exalt. It's God that we make much of. It's God whose authority we walk in. It's Him who opens doors and gives favor and blessing. It's Him that does according to His will. Where will you be 6 months from now, a year from now? You don't know. But God knows, and He's probably working out those details. He's probably opening doors for you. He's probably planning and providing opportunities for you as you follow where He leads. In the book of Isaiah, it says that God moves a man from here to there for His purposes. Can I tell you that God has commissioned you? He's called you and asked that you say, "Yes, Lord," and that He's given you a commission. You're His messenger. You're walking in His authority. You're proclaiming to the world the need to repent. The disciples here received authority. They received instructions, and they employed it. The same is needful for us. Well, as we move down to the portion of the scripture where they reported back to Jesus, we find that after this mentioning of Herod and the troubles and difficulties and struggles, that the first thing that we read of is Jesus giving comfort. He gives comfort. Now, wait a minute. Jesus didn't seem to be worried about their comfort a few minutes ago when He said, "Don't take a bag, don't take money, don't take this and that." But what does He say in verse 30 as they come back to report? "Come away, get some rest." They took no money. They took no food. They took no bag. Jesus had even told them they might be rejected. But yet He gives them comfort in returning from the mission that He sent them on. He knew they might get hungry. He knew they might be rejected. He knew they might get cold. But comfort wasn't to be found in the things that they might take with them. Comfort was to be found in His presence and in what He provided for them. They had to trust and obey Jesus as He sent them out, even when it was uncomfortable. You see, when we minister, when we follow where God sends us, it can't be about us. God's given us work to accomplish that's about Him. If it's about us and it goes well, self-righteousness is our temptation. If we make it about us and it goes poorly, self-pity becomes our temptation. We're also tempted to wonder, where's all the comfort for the one who's taken hold of the hope of the gospel? Everyone hopes for that, a life of comfort, but it's no one's reality. Is there anyone here who, being a Christian, has made you immune to sorrow? Has being a Christian kept pain from visiting your life? Anyone absent of struggle because you're following Christ? That day is coming, but it doesn't happen here. God-fearing, Spirit-filled believers get sick. They die. They have kids who rebel. Things turn in the wrong direction for them. But in all of those things, there's trusting, and there's obedience, and there's comfort that's found in our Savior. There's comfort that's found in the ultimate hope of the day when those things are gone. Jesus gives comfort. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we read these words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That passage goes on for quite a little bit more. I would encourage you to read it. But it talks about the sufferings of Christ and identifying with Christ's sufferings. And all of that talk of God bringing comfort is in the context of us also identifying with Christ's sufferings. It may not be easy. There's hunger, there's rejection, there's cold, there's whatever there is, but we go trusting Him to be our comfort and to provide exactly what we need. I also notice here that He gives these disciples community. He sends them out in pairs. Jesus might have been the first one. I don't know if He was the first one, I guess. He's using the buddy rule. Don't go anywhere unless you're with your partner. Go out together. The reason I say Jesus didn't start it is because in Proverbs we read, in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Guys, we're tempted to say, I got this. I'm okay. I can get this on my own. But there's times when we need to admit our weakness. There's times when we need to lean on a brother. There's times when there's strength in community that it's not there alone. Jesus provides that example here by sending the disciples out in pairs. He not only gives comfort and community, He also gives compassion. This passage about the feeding of the 5,000 brings to light many images from the Old Testament. Verse 34, He says, it talks about them being like sheep without a shepherd. Psalm 23:1 reminds us that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Verse 39 talks about them reclining on the green grass. Psalm 23:2 says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. If you have a King James Version in front of you today, the translation, and it mentions several, I think three times, that this was a desert place. Now, I don't know what's the most accurate of the depiction of what's there. There's desolate, there's secluded, there's desert. But one thing that struck my mind as I considered that word that was chosen for the King James Version is that He's talking about this desert place, this deserted place, this place that's desolate. And then all of a sudden in verse 39, the instruction is to sit down on the green grass. Isn't that kind of a cool thing? That when God gives rest, when God acts in His compassion, what seemed dry and barren and desolate and secluded and whatever all it was is now green and lush and a place to rest. If you read this passage in the Amplified Bible, it expands what some of these words mean and the fullness of the Greek words and their meanings. And it talks about how when they sat down in hundreds and fifties, it gives the picture of they sat down garden by garden. And it talks about it that the people in their colorful clothing and in the arrangement on this green grass looked like flowers in a garden. The Lord was being compassionate to them, turning a place that was desolate, deserted, into a place that now teemed with green grass. People arranged in ways that they looked like a beautiful flower garden. goes on to talk about them eating until they were satisfied. It reminds me of the shepherd who prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mentioned that Old Testament images begin to come up in this account of the feeding of the 5,000. They're strong there with the image of the shepherd in the 23rd Psalm, but they're also strong for this, for the Jewish audience that would understand that Moses prayed this prayer in Numbers chapter 27. Moses prayed these words. He spoke to the Lord saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Ezekiel chapter 34, 11. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself, I will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out." The images here from the Psalm 23 and from Moses' specific prayer that the Lord send a shepherd, that his people might not be as sheep without a shepherd, is being fulfilled here in Jesus Christ and in his compassionate ministry to these that gathered there. Mark is deliberately pointing to Old Testament fulfillments. The next thing I see here is that he gives them capability. When they come and say, "Jesus, these people need something to eat," Jesus says, "You feed them." And they respond like we might, "How will I do that?" They know what resources they have. They know what it would cost. They would never be able to feed them with their resources. Has God ever asked you to do something and you said, "What? How? Me?" He's given them his authority. He's given them his power. He's given them his provision. And it's not going to be by any money they raise. It's going to be by what they, little bit they can bring and surrender to Jesus. And he says, "You feed them. You do this ministry." Church, I believe the Lord makes us capable to do what he asks us to do, what he calls us to do, and what he commissions us to do. I believe that he looks to us and says, "You feed them." And our temptation might be to take stock of our resources or think of what we're able to do, but we need to recognize that it's him who gives us the capability. No worries. It's easy to think, if I'm one of these disciples, or maybe even myself today, this group knows what Jesus can do. This group knows where we're huddling with Jesus on a regular basis. This group knows that they can come to him and he'll provide for them. But in this circumstance, Jesus looks at disciples and says, "You feed them." Bethel, let's not allow ourselves to be a church that says they know where we gather. They know when we come together with Jesus. We've got a really good sign out front that puts our time and who we are. And we'll be so thankful if someone comes into the circle and Jesus meets their need. But what I'm reading today is about a Jesus who sends. A Jesus who says, "You feed them." It gives me instruction about a church that doesn't wait for the seekers to find the crowd with Jesus, But those who are with Jesus are called and commissioned and sent and made capable and charged by him to do the work of ministry. Jesus will make us capable. Jesus will provide us with opportunities. He will show us where he wants us to go. And while we might look at ourselves and say, how? Me? What? This only happens because Jesus is the continual source. Jesus gives continually. As we read verse 41, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food and broke the loaves, and he kept giving them to the disciples. He kept giving them to the disciples. He gave it to them repeatedly. They had to keep going back to Jesus and saying, I need more bread. I need more. Lord, I've given of the resources you've given me. I need more. And he continued to give it. Continued to give it as they continued to come. Jesus standing there. Here's what you need. Here's what you need. Go. Here's what you need. You go feed them. Let me challenge you as we finish this way. Are you going to Jesus repeatedly? Are you continuing to go to him for him to say, here's what you need? Are you going to him for comfort? You're not going to find it in other places. You're not going to find it by what you carry along with you. You're not going to find it in a hostile world that Jesus told us would be hostile to his followers. You're only going to find comfort by repeatedly coming to Jesus. Are you repeatedly going to Jesus for compassion? Are you asking him to give you the heart of a shepherd? Are you asking him to notice those who are like sheep without a shepherd? And you who know the shepherd and have an intimate relationship with the shepherd can be one who extends compassion by continually coming to Jesus. Are you going to Christ repeatedly for community? Is the church where you gain strength from fellow believers and where you offer strength to fellow believers? Is the community where you celebrate together, rejoice together, and cry together? Are you repeatedly coming to Christ for your calling? Are you repeatedly coming to Christ for your capability? He gives continually. When we ask for testimonies, we don't have to have stale testimonies, do we? Because he gives continually when we come to him. We can have new, fresh accounts of how we went to Christ and he provided and he gave compassion and capability, community and calling and all of these things. I had a blessing from the Lord this week that I've been tempted not to share, but I feel like that would be disobedient. But I, for about 6 weeks, have had tremendous pain in my knee. And then for the last couple of weeks, something happened in my thumb. And if you got a July birthday card from me, I got to tell you, it was a labor of love because it was so painful to write each one of those cards. But I'd been praying for the Lord to do what he would do. And Friday morning, something popped in my knee. And I thought my wife probably heard it. It seemed so loud to me. But in that moment, the pain went away. And he blessed me with pain-free knee. And I started to tell her about it and how, isn't this neat that it's good now? Whatever just happened, the Lord has given me my knee back. And we celebrated a moment, and then she kind of went on with what she was doing. And I was laying there, and I thought, my thumb doesn't hurt either. And I don't know about the timing and all those kinds of things, but I do know that I went to him, and I said, this hurts, and I can't write, and I can't stand, and it's getting tougher to walk, and God, I need you to help me. And he did. And he did. As fresh as Friday. Now, if you wanted something fresher, I could probably think of something from yesterday or this morning, but I felt like I should share what he did to help me on Friday, because I went to him and I trusted him, and I knew that he could help me. I invite you to stand. Let's finish this way today. Let's sing the doxology together. That'll be our benediction, and we'll dismiss us.